read the whole of 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Our text, beloved, is verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Our text this evening is not the most readily understood verse in the Bible, so I'm going to make some preliminary remarks to make it clearer to us all. The key word in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 is compare or comparing. This English word is used twice in our text, translating in both instances the same Greek word. Twice then, it refers to comparing. Our text has a similar word, at least in this context, measure. And Then there's a word which flows from comparing or measuring, namely commanding. Listen for those words as I read our text again. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, all sorts of things can be compared. You can compare the shapes and textures of the leaves of different trees, or the heights of the mountains. But our text deals with comparing people, comparing ourselves with other people. Let's listen out for that as we read the text. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This activity of comparing ourselves with other people, is a mental activity. It deals with what we think. What we think of ourselves as opposed to others. And this activity of comparing reveals and reinforces attitudes which are in our hearts. This activity of comparing ourselves with other people often expresses itself in words which we utter, and it usually leads to certain types of behavior. Now, in order to sharpen this concept, I want to draw a contrast between comparison, and I'm using it here in a bad sense, with examples. Philippians 3, for instance, speaks about examples. Verse 17 refers to good examples, people we are to follow and imitate, because in following or imitating them, insofar as they are obeying God's word, we are imitating Jesus Christ. Brethren, says Paul in Philippians 3, verse 17, be followers together of me. Then there are also bad examples whom we are not to follow. The apostle goes on to say, mark them which walk so as you have us for example, the good ones, but many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So there are examples. Good examples, we follow those. Bad examples, we do not imitate them. And then there is, beside examples, good and bad, comparing. And here, comparing ourselves with other people in the sense in which it is used in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, is sinful. And in the sense in which it's going to be used in this text, is also sinful. And you will immediately recognize that fallen human beings do a lot of comparing themselves with other people. This is a sinful thing before God. It's a very harmful thing, and when carried to extremes, is especially destructive. And all of us do it, to whatever degree. We all are guilty of this sinful, destructive behavior. So you will all understand that comparing ourselves with other people is a very practical subject, And it is also a wide-ranging topic because it touches on pretty much all the sorts of things that we do. It is the subject of God's word to us this evening. Our theme is comparing ourselves with others. Comparing ourselves with others. First, we're going to look at the Corinthian context, how it comes to be mentioned here in this chapter, in this epistle. And then second, we're going to consider the wider application, because the lessons of the text don't just refer to what was going on in Corinth. And finally, we'll look at the terrible folly. Comparing ourselves with others, the Corinthian context, the wider application, and the terrible folly. The last four chapters of 2 Corinthians, that is chapters 10 through 13, have as their subject false apostles who adversely affected some in Corinth, in the center of what we call today Greece. Chapter 11, verse 13 makes this very clear. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And part of the ploy of these false apostles was to put down the apostle Paul by criticizing him severely and falsely. Thinking now of another verse in this passage, they claimed that Paul's bodily presence was weak. He's just a pathetic little man. How can you follow a guy like that? And his speech is contemptible. The Greeks valued oratory. And this guy, I mean, the way he talks, he's not up to much. He's not really a messenger of Jesus Christ. They went on to say that Paul, to use 21st century language, talks big in his letters, but he doesn't really mean it. In fact, their claim was that Paul was not really an apostle at all. Think about it. Jesus didn't call him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He's not one of the original 12. And it was only many years after the cross and our Lord's ascension to heaven that this Paul claimed, I mean, really, he claimed that Jesus appeared to him in the Damascus Road. But does anybody really know? And alongside the policy of the false apostles in putting Paul down and out of his office of apostle, these guys put themselves up and into the office of apostle. At least they did this in their own minds and in the thinking of those who listened to them and took them seriously. This is how they did it. They put Paul down, they put him out of the apostolic office by unfair and wicked criticisms. Well, on the other hand, they put themselves up and into that exalted office by foolish and sinful comparisons. Now listen to our text again. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number, in the context, this is the number of the false apostles, or compare ourselves with some, that's the false apostles that commend themselves, but they, these false apostles, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, these false apostles are not wise. now I trust the text is making a lot more sense to you. Stepping back from the Word of God, we can easily understand what's going on here. These men wanted the acclaim of being apostles of Jesus Christ. But they could not pass muster when confronted with the real tests of apostleship. To be an apostle, you will recall, think of the Gospels, think of the book of Acts, think of the epistles. To be an apostle, one had to have seen the risen Christ. That number one. Number two, one had to have received a direct commission from Jesus Christ personally. Number three, all true apostles possessed real miraculous powers in the service of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 states, "The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." An apostle saw the risen Christ. The risen Christ commissioned them to go out into the world and preach the gospel. In the service of that commission, they were given real, miraculous powers. In keeping with their apostolic call, true apostles had great knowledge of the truth as infallible teachers of doctrine and life. True apostles manifested marvelous faithfulness to the gospel. They endured terrible sufferings for Jesus Christ's sake and engaged in Herculean labors in the service of the kingdom of heaven. And now our point is that instead of these real biblical tests, the people about whom Paul is writing here, these false apostles, set up erroneous standards for apostleship. The standards that they set up were each other. I know, this is in effect what they were saying, I know that I am an apostle because I work as hard as those other people who are also false apostles. I must be an apostle because I'm as successful as these other false apostles. What a mighty argument. I'm a real apostle because my learning is not inferior to the other so-called apostles. I must be an apostle because I'm just as spiritual as they are. I'm as popular as they are. I'm as bold in preaching as they are. That is, I can criticize Paul just as fiercely as the other guys. Listen again to our text. Paul says, we, that is himself and the true apostles, we dare not make ourselves of the number of these false apostles or compare ourselves with them, these ones who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Again, I say, you'll be getting a better idea of the meaning of the text even now. And this raises the question, why did these false apostles feel the need for these sinful comparisons to elevate themselves into this office? They felt the need because they did not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts to witness to any apostolic call, since they never received such a call. So they needed something to convince themselves that they were God's special messengers. So what did they do? They compared themselves to the other false apostles. I must be an apostle because I'm just as good as that other guy who claims to be an apostle. Which, when you think about it, is an utterly fallacious argument. It's like claiming that a fake $20 bill must be genuine currency because it looks just like other fake $20 bills. That's their argument. And if you say, well, that's all very interesting, I understand the text now, and look what they were doing 2,000 years ago, okay, I've got that. But what has that got to say to us today? An awful lot. Because this sort of thing goes on in the church world all around the world. It goes around all around the world, even with regard to the extraordinary, miraculous, and temporary office of apostle and prophet. Because there are people today claiming to be apostles and prophets. So what if my miracles don't even heal people? Well, there are other people who claim to be apostles and prophets, and their miracles don't work either. So that doesn't invalidate my claim. Who cares if my predictive prophecies don't even come true, because Apostle George and Prophetess Diana, their predictions don't seem to come true either. This even applies to women office bearers, which are becoming increasingly prevalent in the church world as it apostatizes. Women pastors, women elders, women deacons. Some of you will recognize the sorts of things that I'm about to say from what you yourselves have heard. I'm a woman pastor. I've heard such things frequently. Because I can do just as good a job, if not better, than the men. And what they say in many cases is actually true. Women pastors can do just as well as many men, because the men aren't truly called of God and they're utterly useless. Many will claim, I'm a woman pastor and I can do a better job than the men because as a woman I am more compassionate. And it may be well be the case that women are more compassionate than men. But all of this is completely irrelevant because such sinful, foolish, unbiblical comparisons are not the tools whereby someone, here we're dealing with women office bearers, can elevate themselves into positions of authority in Christ's church, since the Holy Spirit says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I suffer not, that is, I will not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This sort of thing that I am describing goes on too with liberal or modernist ministers, whom Jesus Christ calls wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm just as orthodox as most people in my denomination. Yeah, and how orthodox is that? I believe just as much as the Bible as all the other liberals in my denomination. I hold just as little of the confessions as the ministers in my church's union. Well, I must be a minister because I passed my theological exams. I just as good in a clerical gown as everybody else. At least that's what my wife tells me. Or at least that's what my husband tells me. Comparisons. Comparisons. That's all that people have got unless they have the call of God. This sort of thing also happens even in true churches especially with frustrated members. Whereby a man says to himself, you know, I should be an office bearer because I'm as good as any of those guys currently serving. And I've been a member of the church longer than some of the men currently in office. Why should I not be a deacon? My friend's a deacon. I could do a better job than he does. If I were an elder, I could really get this church moving. Because the guys we currently have, I don't know, I don't think that highly of them. And I think, too, that with a little bit of learning and training, I could preach better than the minister. But Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Sometimes the first pusher or the main pusher of a person into office is not even the man himself. Maybe his wife says to him, you know, dear, you're better than those guys. You should be an office bearer. Or his friends would push him forward. Flowing from that, then the person begins to try and agitate to become an office bearer by using methods that are more akin to political electioneering. But Paul says in verses 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we're human beings. We move around like other people. We do not war after the flesh. The flesh, in terms of sinful standards, are not the standards we hold. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And all such carnal thinking about reaching and grabbing church office lack the fear of God. Paul says in our text, we dare not make ourselves of the number. It would terrify me to think of behaving the way they do. They're crazy. They're running up against God. They're going to destroy themselves. I dare not do that. I haven't the bravery or the courage to do such a rash, foolish thing. The truth is that it is the triune God who calls people to office. He does this through the church. He does this without men agitating for it or grabbing it. The Holy Spirit who's working in a man's life manifests itself. The office bearers, the congregation are drawn to nominate and elect such a person. God calls to church office through the church, and he does so also in the heart of the individual so called. So that person then serves Jesus Christ in his office, whichever office that may be. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 states that the believer desires church office only for the sake of the true and living God whom he loves. He desires office in order to serve Christ's church, and not to promote himself or to glorify himself. And he doesn't do it either out of some deep psychological need to raise his status. This is the sort of thing that can happen too. No, my wife doesn't really respect me. But if I got to be an office bearer, she'd give me more honor. That's not the way to approach things. My children don't listen to me, but if I were an elder, they'd do what I tell them. No. I don't think I get enough respect in the church. But if I were nominated and elected, that would change. No. It's not a deep psychological need for position. That's not the call of God. In short, then, there are two main ways to seek church office or to justify being in church office. And one is through God's Holy Spirit, through a lawful call. The other is through man's sinful spirit, which is summed up in our text under one word, comparison. Comparison. I'm just as good as he is. I can do a better job than that man. And we will not boast of things without our measure. We dare not compare ourselves with those who commend themselves or measure themselves against other people or compare themselves among themselves. Because that way is the way of the false apostles. That's what goes on in the false churches. And that's not the way Christ would have his true churches behave. Now I say again that you should all understand that this idea of comparing ourselves with others does not only apply to seeking or obtaining of church office, as it does in the first instance in our text, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, but it has a whole host of applications. And since I've been speaking chiefly about men, we should now think about some of the ways in which women do this too. Here's one way. She's married, and I'm not. There must be something wrong with me. She has a better body than I have, and a better wardrobe, and she can wear it well. Her cooking is more appreciated than mine, in the church too. Her husband, because there's no end to the comparisons, her husband is kind and caring, unlike mine. Her husband actually listens to her. I wish mine would. Her husband does things for her, and mine never does. Just for a minute, we should pause and think about the word never. I mean, he may not be the greatest husband in the world, but do you really mean never? A bit like the word all this morning. Her husband, unlike mine, is good with the kids. He just comes in from work like a slob. He lies on the sofa. And he seems to just ignore them. He doesn't even take an interest in them. I wish I had a husband like him. A husband like the one she has. And when I look at their kids, they always seem to be well turned out and well behaved. And my kids are an embarrassment to me. But then, since the whole comparison game can turn, we encourage ourselves with thoughts like these. Okay, her husband and her kids are a lot better, but at least we've got a better dog than they have. My husband doesn't show me the love that he should, but at least he's got a better paid position than her husband, so we have more money in the bank, and we can live in a nicer house, and we're going to remodel at the back and provide for ourselves a better yard. We can go on holidays that they never could afford. Comparisons. I'm worse than this person, or I'm better than that person, or in some things I'm worse, in some things I'm better. Comparisons, comparisons, comparisons. And if such a thing is going on in a home, the husband, stupid though he may be in many things, cannot be unaware of it. I know that my wife does not really respect me, and that she compares me unfavorably to other men in the church. My father also thinks I'm a failure. And in such a situation, the male psyche being what it is, such a husband will very likely talk up his own achievements because nobody else is doing it. And how much better he is than other men. But that isn't really what his wife wants to hear. And it actually doesn't help him in the estimation of his wife either. She probably thinks worse of him for it. And if we have a woman and a man behaving like this, their children are being taught the same foolish, sinful game of comparisons because their mother's doing it and their father's doing it. And they, in turn, are going to wonder how other people compare them. And they, in turn, are going, therefore, also to compare themselves with other people. So then our whole house becomes more and more like a house of fools. For we're, in our hearts, comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves, and we're not wise. That's a foolish home. And if we, at this stage, are thinking, go for it, Pastor. Preach it hard, because I know people in this congregation who really need to hear this message. Which, of course, means in parentheses, he needs to hear it, she needs to hear it, but I'm pretty good here. I don't need to hear it. Then we understand that we're comparing ourselves with that person, and we're caught yet again. That is, he or she are particularly sinful in this area, and I'm better than they are. Oh. And so we realize that comparing ourselves with others in this sinful way is practically impossible to avoid because of our sinful flesh. This doesn't excuse us. This simply shows that we need to be very careful, and we need to confess our sins. Paul makes this very argument in Romans 2, verse 1, as part of his demonstration of the complete depravity of all mankind. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. So we come to our final point, the terrible folly of it all. Because our text says that comparing ourselves with others is not wise. Why is it not wise? Well, first of all, it is not wise to compare ourselves with others because of what flows from thinking ourselves better than other people. And let's face it, if we have a mind to do so, it is not very difficult to think ourselves better than other people. Here's how you do it. I'm not saying that you should do it, but this is how it goes. All you have to do is to compare yourself with people who are not particularly attractive or wealthy or capable or intelligent or spiritual, or whatever you want. Or you could compare yourself with someone who is particularly weak in a certain area. Then, of course, when you compare yourself with a person or a person in a certain area, you can be particularly critical and unfair in your judgment of them, because all this judgment goes on in your own head. You don't have to write it down in a bit of paper and show it to people and think, have I assessed things correctly? And if we do this sort of thing, it leads, of course, to pride. And what comes after pride? A fall. The Bible doesn't say that in so many words, but that is biblical teaching. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Scripture teaches that God opposes the proud and God abases the proud. That the Almighty in heaven has an implacable opposition to proud people so that he beats them down. He does that with his children too when we get puffed up. And out of this sinful attitude of pride comes the iniquity of boasting, which is treated in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 13 begins, "We will not boast of things without our measure." Verse 15, "Not boasting of things without our measure." Verse 16, "We're not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." So the chapter concludes in the last two verses, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, because it's not the one who commends himself that is approved, but the one whom the Lord commands." And the Christian attitude and speech in this regard is summed up in Galatians 6, verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This is what we're called to glory in, what God did in Jesus Christ, not what you or I have done. The substitution of the Son of God incarnate, his sufferings for our sins, manifesting the love of God for us, zeal to honor his Father in heaven. That's what we're called to boast in. And we need to understand too that this sinful activity of reckoning ourselves better than others serves perhaps as effectively as anything else in keeping us from Jesus Christ and his cross. You're familiar with that powerful parable in Luke 18. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Comparisons. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "O God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." Comparisons. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican or tax collector. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Whereas the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself by comparisons shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself exalted." And here we see that comparing ourselves with others is not only the way of the false apostles, and who wants to be identified with them, but it's also the way of unbelievers, like the man in the parable. It's the way of the false church, because this man in the parable was a Jew in ancient Israel, the church of the day. We don't want to be part of that either. It's not wise to compare ourselves with others, with ourselves coming out as better than them, because it keeps us from Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and his cross. It's sheer folly. But comparing ourselves with others is not wise, even if the comparison goes the other way. That is, if we conclude that we're better than other people in our comparisons, that's not wise. But if we compare ourselves with other people and think ourselves worse than them, especially in the way I'm about to describe, that's not wise either. Because similarly, if you have a mind to do it, it is very easy to find people who are better than yourself. All you have to do is compare yourself with people whom you think have got it all together. Compare yourself with these people with respect especially to their strengths, and then, just for good measure, exaggerate their gifts and abilities, and you can beat yourself down if you are so inclined. Because you'll always find someone who is smarter than you, stronger than you, more attractive than you, better at conversation than you, more popular than you, someone who bakes better buns than you. I mean, you name it. Whatever area of life. Then we ought to step back and think about the things that bother us regarding other people and how good they are and what puts us down, and realize that we're getting very man-centered, and that really, this is one of our great spiritual weaknesses, that we can be very petty. We ought to identify for what it is. We're very petty at times, and maybe more than at times. And we ought to ask ourselves, you know, why do I really even care? God has made me as I am. I have weaknesses. I know that. Everybody knows it. You can't notice. You can't fail to notice. But I have what I've got. I am who I am. And I work with what I've got by the grace of God. And then we remember the Ten Commandments, which were read this morning. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, or his house, or his car, or his abilities, or her gifts and strengths. And the ninth commandment, going backwards now, says that we ought not bear false witness. That is, we ought not speak even to ourselves lies, that everybody else is better than me, or that I'm better than everybody else. And we're not to judge according to the outward appearance. And you can pummel yourself into the ground like this. Everybody's better than me. I'm useless. And then you can call it humility. And that's not what humility is. Instead, it's folly. That's what our text calls it. And it's a certain sort of jealousy in ourselves regarding those whom we think better than us. And a measure, too, of self-pity. And we're not to pity ourselves, because when we pity ourselves, it leaves no room for God to pity us. And if you really want to indulge in this sort of foolish behavior, you can go on Facebook or whatever is the latest technological equivalent, because I'm not terribly up on these things. And you can look at the smiling faces of everybody else on Facebook and the new car that they're displaying on their page, and the nice foreign holiday pictures, and then feel all sorry for yourself and think, I'm nothing. And if we keep going this way, you'll probably work yourself into bitterness and envy and despondency, and maybe even depression. You lose your contentment. Paul says, I have learned in all things therewith to be content. That's a great Christian grace. You lose your peace. You lose joy in your life. And you're directly militating against gratitude. Gratitude to God. Because whether you like to think this way or not, you'll invariably reckon that God is holding out on me. And that really, his providence, at least so far as it applies to me, is unfair. Because all these people have these good things, and I have nothing. Comparing ourselves with others isn't wise. Because if we think we're better than them, all sorts of problems. And if we think we're worse than them, all sorts of other problems. But more basically, comparing ourselves with other people is not wise, especially because that constitutes an utterly foolish forgetfulness of the real standard. Because the real standard for comparison for us is not other people at all. This is the number one lie. This is the principal error. And while we're at it, this is the number one reason why the world is so crazy in this regard. The world doesn't get it. Doesn't get it at all. That's the only standard it has. Other people. The real standard, according to which we are to compare ourselves, is the law of God. The law of God. That's our Heidelberg Catechism. That's what our Reformed faith teaches us in Lord's Day 2. What doth the law of God require of us as a standard? Christ teaches us this briefly. Words quoted in the morning sermon 2. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard. That's the thing that we should be continually pulling ourselves up against and seeing, here's me. Here's the law of God. I fall short. And the question and answer before that says, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Ah, if you have the right standard, the law of God, it shows you the right sort of misery, our sinfulness, which then brings us to Jesus Christ. That's the argument of the Catechism. And this is what God does to those in his justice who pick the wrong standard, who think that the standard against which I've got to measure up, little children, young people, adults, even older people, the standard is flesh and blood, other human beings. And when we pick the wrong standard, God says, in effect, I'm going to give you a different sort of misery. I'm going to make you miserable out of love and chastisement, to be sure, by giving you over to thinking you're better than other people. Then you become proud and all the shambles that follows from that. Or else you get filled with self-pity, and then you're miserable because you're filled with self-pity. God says, what was wrong with my standard? I gave you the law. Didn't you hear it every Sunday morning? And why are you measuring yourself against other people and making yourself either proud or filling your heart with despair? You're choosing the wrong standard. And when you choose that standard, I make you miserable. Instead, our catechism teaches, here's the law, the real standard, not what other people are doing. This shows me my misery. And then, you know how the catechism goes. It focuses my attention on Jesus Christ crucified. There's my salvation. There's my hope. There's my peace. And there's my joy. We could sum it all up very briefly in this way, because the Bible does sum things up sharply too. In effect, we're either following the true apostles or the false apostles. The false apostles and the false church, even the world says, compare yourself with other people. Pride or self-pity, and it's all about me. And our text teaches, and indeed the whole scripture, that the true apostolic doctrine is to compare yourself with the law of God exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul says this. We should say it too. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins and foolishness. We confess how quickly we measure ourselves against others, how quickly we forget thy law. We're perverse. We confess it. We admit it. We're inclined to all sorts of evil. Have mercy because of the goodness of thy tender kindness. Forgive us and help us follow Jesus Christ out of a living faith. Amen.